All right, good morning. Turn to the book of Philippians. We're going to start verse by verse. Last week I gave you some background. We saw Paul in Philippi in Acts 16. But today we're going to start verse by verse going through this. And remember the theme, Philippians 4:4. I'll put it on the screen for you. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. This is the theme of the book, and this is what you're going to hear over and over and over. I want you to have so much joy as a Christian, and not based on what's happening in the external part of your life. This is an internal, this is one of the fruits of the Spirit, of joy. Now remember Paul at Philippi in Acts 16, we went over last week, just share a couple of verses. Acts 16, 24 and 25 says, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. So they were thrown in this horrible prison. But it says at midnight, this is their response, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Right? And we saw the rest of the context last week. People started getting saved. So again, think about this. You're thrown in prison this week. You're beat up. Are you going to, at midnight, when you should be sleeping, you're going to stand up and just start praising God and praying, and everyone's going to hear you? Would you do that? I hope you would. I hope I would. I don't know. But this is what it's all about, is about having joy. And remember, it does not come from the outside. We always think, if this would just happen at that one, I'd be so happy. It's not true. God promises to have inner joy no matter what's being controlled. So, so many times we think that we'll have joy if this doesn't happen, or this does happen, or I'm with this person, whatever. I found this quote by C.S. Lewis, and he said this, our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us, right? It's from God. He goes, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased in talking about, obviously, the world and going after the world and what it offers to try to find this inner peace that it never comes. So as we begin to look at this book, again, verse by verse, you'll see the heart of Paul and the joy that he had no matter what was going on in his life. And we even see it in the beginning here in the greeting of this letter. So today I'm going to look at three major things. There's a bunch of them in this chapter, but I'll look at three today. What things are found in a Christian's heart and life who are joyful? The first thing, write it down, is a servant's attitude. A servant's attitude. All right? Right? Look what he says in verse 1. Paul, of course, that's his Gentile name. Remember his Hebrew name was Saul. Right? And remember, he founded this church in Second Missionary Journey around 49 AD. It was the first church in Europe. It was a Roman colony. And Timotheus, or Timothy, now Timothy was not the co-author. He's just saying, obviously, he was with him in Acts 16. And here it is, the servant of Jesus Christ to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. We'll talk about that in a minute. But you notice he says, the servant. He could have said, I am the apostle. You better listen to me. He didn't say that. And we saw that with James too. He could have said, I'm the brother of Jesus. No, he didn't. This is so important. You could just, sometimes we read the beginning of a chapter of a book, we just go past it. Now, the word servant, very, very important. Doulos, it means a bondservant. It has the idea of being a slave to another person. That's how deep this word goes. And it's the idea of being a willing slave. You know, in the Old Testament, when a person was a slave and they, after that period of time was over, if they wanted to stay as a slave, they would take all and they would put it in the person's ear and they would kind of like, almost like a branding, if you will. They were willingly saying, I'm going to keep doing this. So Paul was a willing slave to the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verses 15 through 18, just to stay there, says, so as much as is in me, he says, with all my ability, I am ready. And the ready is the idea of passion. And I'm going to stir you up. As you read through this book, it's an encouraging letter, but it also stirs you up. Are you ready to share the gospel to people every day? That's what Paul's saying. I'm ready. I'm a slave to the gospel. Unfortunately, we're a slave to many other things. I'll get to that in a minute. He goes on to say, to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And then he says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So every time the Holy Spirit says to you and I, hey, go witness. Hey, say this. And you say, I'm afraid, no, I'm not going to do it. We're ashamed. We're ashamed of the gospel. It's pretty clear. He says, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It's the only thing that's going to save a person. The one that believeth to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For therein, talking about the gospel, is the righteousness of God. You can't get righteousness any other way except the gospel. And then it says, from faith to faith that is written, the just shall live by faith. And then verse 18, again, a lot of people don't want to preach this stuff, says, for the wrath of God. That's the determined, willful indignation that God will bring to any person who doesn't accept Christ because of their sin. It says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who hold the idea is to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So Paul's saying, I want people to be set free no longer to the slavery of sin. And only the gospel can do that. Now, what are we a slave to? Now, just think about in your own life. I just wrote down some things here. Alcohol, drugs, food, a job, worry, bitterness, complaining. If I took all your words last week and my words, how much complaining did you do as a Christian? Paul's going to address that. Let me just give you those verses. It's Philippians 2, 14 and 15. It says, do all things without murmuring. You know what murmuring is? It's the idea of muttering secret discontent. So he takes it deeper. It's not just me saying it and you hear me. He's saying it's in your heart and you're doing it. Like sometimes we won't say it verbally. We won't say it to a person. But we'll do it in our hearts. Oh, I'm looking at Meredith. I'm just making this up. Oh, that Meredith, she's a... But I didn't say those words. I didn't say it to her. This is what he's talking about. Because that will steal your joy more than, not just more than anything, it will steal your joy. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. Disputing has the idea of inward questioning. That you may be blameless, harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. So the idea of no occasion for somebody to say, you know what? Susie, she's always a complainer. And like, you're not showing Christ like that. He says, crooked, you're in a crooked and perverse nation. So many Christians focus on the world is so bad. Listen, it's going to be bad. Our job is to shine the light. Right? So they'll come out of darkness. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. We're the light, right? When there's darkness, you're just a little light. That's all you need. Wherever you are in your work, wherever you are in your sphere, God, you're the missionary. We're either shining our light for Christ or we're complaining and we're not showing Christ. Because when we're complaining, we're ultimately complaining against God because God, you're too small. You really can't handle this. That's kind of what we're saying. I mean, I always think of Joseph. Like, Joseph's like, no, God's bigger than everything. He didn't get bitter. He kept serving wherever he was. Now, the word saints in verse 1, hagios, it's the idea of set apart for a purpose. So God has set us all apart for a purpose for Christians. You'll see other words in the context, holy. You'll see sanctification. Same kind of Greek word when you see those words. So God has given us a purpose. You know, there's studies that are done. If you wake up and you have no purpose in life, you'll be depressed. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't do anything today. Right? So as a Christian, always remember this. We have a main purpose. What's the main purpose? To glorify God in everything that we do. You just think, I was talking to somebody the other day, and they're a Christian, and I was saying, look, whatever you do it all out for Jesus, for his glory. And you'll lay your head in a pillow at night and be fine. But if you're just doing it to get a dollar bill, or, you know, I'm not going to work so hard. Look at the people. They don't work so hard. You're in trouble. You're in trouble already. So keep the main purpose. I'm a Christian. I'm here to glorify God. And how I live, what I say, what I do. Every day, just start out with that purpose. You'll be fine. If you don't have that purpose, you know, you're just trying to do something so you can be happy. It's not gonna pan out. Revelation 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Now, let me just talk about this for a second. What's the process to glorify God? We know we should, but how is that process to get there? And the book of Philippians deals with it. And let me just give you three quick things. First is you have to start seeking God to know him. Not just intellectual knowledge, not just Bible knowledge, but to really have a personal walk with God. And as you do that, what you and I are going to do, we're going to die to ourselves. We're going to let Christ live through us. I had somebody text me and said, you know, can you pray that I become a better man? I said, I had to be careful. I'm trying to correct people. I said, you're never going to become a better man. Your flesh is no good. I said, you got to just die and let Christ live through you. You're not going to get better. If you're left to yourself and I'm left to ourselves, we are no good. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. We'll look deeper in this later on. It's talking about experientially. He's talking about he's already saved. That I might know the power of his resurrection, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead, the fellowship of his suffering, be made conformed to his death. I want to get so close to God, I'm willing to suffer for him and see it as a privilege. Philippians 1:21 says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. There he's talking about dying, going to heaven. It's better to be with Jesus, of course, than live on this earth. But before that, he says, for me to live is Christ. In order for Christ to live, what? You have to die first. We have to die in order to live. As soon as we live, you're going to start having pain. Because this isn't going to happen, that's not going to happen. Right? But if you die to yourself and let Christ live for you, we were talking about the men yesterday, it's all about a daily life living for Jesus. It's not about your life. We get this wrong in our heads. We just think that everything's going to be perfect if I have money in my pocket, this happens, that happens. It's not true. Because everything's not going to work out the way you planned it. It's not. Even I'm the pastor of this church. Everything doesn't run like I want it to. I mean, I'm more relaxed now than I've ever been. But before I was like, I can't control everything. I'm not perfect either. I heard an amen. There was other silence amens too. Secret, yeah, I won't say. Two more years. You just got me two more years. I'm just kidding. So as we die to ourselves, we're going to focus on building God's kingdom and not ours. And that will ultimately glorify God. So I kind of want to bring you back to where joy is found. Philippians 1:12 and 13, Paul said this, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out or brought about, rather, unto the furtherance of the gospel." So he's saying, look, I'm in prison, but that's causing more people to get saved. You think, that doesn't make sense. If he was free, he'd be reaching more people. But he's reaching people that certain people would never reach. So wherever you are, in the hospital, wherever you are, your car is broken down, you have the tow truck driver. You have all these people every single day. Don't look at the circumstance. Look at, I'm going to build God's kingdom here. He says, so my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places. So God gets glory when a soul is saved. And let me tell you, you are so encouraged too. You encourage other people when you witness. Because the next verse says, Philippians 1:14, but many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You know who does that very well? Stella. Stella is, we were just praying together, and she speaks to, I mean, you better come to the anniversary. She's just like, she's at work just telling people about Christ. It's awesome. Luke 15, verse 4 through 7 says, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it?" Right? If you lost something, Jesus went after the Pharisees after this, doing well on the Sabbath. They said, "Oh, you're doing work. You go after your animals, it falls into a ditch because there's money involved." So about 3 weeks ago, I lost my credit card. Now, I'm pretty good with stuff. Linda, I got just like a billion angels watching over her. I'll tell you. Me, the one time I lose my credit card, I went to pay for something. I went in my wallet, looked for it. It's not there. So right away, you're thinking, where did I use it last? I got to get home and look at my computer. Did they use my card? So I go home. I was actually paid for my car that broke down. The guy's like, "I know you. Go ahead. Just go come back. Pay it some other time." So anyway, I go home. I go on the computer really fast. No one used my credit card. I was like, So I had to go get Linda's credit card to go pay for it. And when I was home, I shut the credit card off. As I'm driving there, I felt my pocket, and it was in my pocket. But I really wanted to get a new credit card anyways, because you know they say get a new credit card once in a while. Some people have your numbers out there, but anyway. So it goes on to say, look, "And when he had found it, he layeth on his shoulders rejoicing." Listen, when I found that card, I was like, yes, I found the card. No one used it. "And when he had come home, he gathered together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost." I called in and said, "I found it." Sometimes I say, "Hey, this person professed Christ," and people are like, "Oh, that's great." Like, we get more excited about a football team, a basketball team, or this, but about a soul getting saved? Now, again, I don't know if the person got saved. That's why I always say professed. Verse 7, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than the 99 just persons which need no repentance." He's not saying people don't need repentance. But he's saying, obviously, you know, the people who are righteous, you got to show them that they're bad, right? But everyone needs to get saved. But listen, if someone in your family, somebody else leads them to Christ, aren't you happy? I pray for people and that I know in other parts of the world. It's like, look, I'll be the minister. I'm ministering to the people around here. Will you please, God, send ministers to those people? I think in all my life, I've only had a couple people come up and give me a track. I know Christians in high school. They never witnessed to me. I found out later they were Christians. I was like, why didn't you tell me about Jesus? I remember the joy of Gina and Denise when their husbands got saved. And they're both godly men serving God today. They came to the church. Steve actually invited them to come. They came, and then eventually their husbands got saved. I discipled them. I remember they all got baptized the same day. It was exciting. So are you bringing joy to people? See, the joy isn't getting. It's being a servant of the gospel. Yeah. I know I spent a lot of time there, but I want you to see that. So God wants this deep relationship with you and I, not just the superficial knowledge of the Bible. Dan and I were talking about that. Like, we just get more knowledge and more knowledge and more knowledge, but yet you don't have this personal relationship that you're enjoying with God. It's just not a Bible. I was so immature, and I used to always just get more knowledge and more knowledge, and like, I'm so spiritual. But it means nothing if I'm not enjoying the fruit or demonstrating the fruit. If you are known for being a negative complainer, you are not demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit. I don't care how much Bible knowledge you know. You're not showing Christ. I'm not showing Christ. So it's about loving that person and serving that person. So Linda came home the other night, last week, and I know she's going to be starving. So I went, looked online, how to make a meatloaf. So I was like, I have grass-fed beef, of course. I'm using grass-fed beef, right? And so I go online, I'm looking at all these things. A lot of them aren't good recipes, you know, fructose, sugar, ketchup. I'm not using that. So I found this thing, and I put it all together. And I was trying to make it so she would be, you know, on time. She comes in the door. And so the recipe said bake it for 30 minutes. It was supposed to be 60 minutes. But the lady said 30. So I had it right 30 minutes, 7 o'clock. She's going to come in. This meatloaf's going to be there, potatoes. And to come in, I open it up, and it's like raw. She goes, no, you got to cook it for another 30 minutes. So we cooked another 30 minutes. And actually, at the end, it tasted really good. She loved it. So I'm just giving an illustration. I'm not here to puff myself up. A little illustration to show you. We got closer after I made her the meatloaf. Why? Because in her mind is, I love her enough to cook her a meatloaf so she doesn't have to cook. That's how it works. So love has to have action to it. And when you do that, you're going to get closer together. If you're thinking, oh, why isn't somebody doing that for me? Maybe you thought that. I want you to get out of that. I want you to think how I could serve others, not how. Because if you get everything from Jesus, you don't need it from anybody else. And I'm not saying have that attitude. I'm getting enough from nobody. I'm not saying that. But if you sit at the feet of Jesus and you're filled up, you're just going to pour it out. But if you don't, you're going to look to get poured into. And now you're a victim. Like, this person isn't doing this for me. Jeff's not doing that for me. And that's what happens. And you're going to be miserable. You're not going to have joy. The whole book's about joy. So I'm hammering this into you. Servant's attitude. Now, I get it. There's a line somewhere where you can keep serving nobody and they just keep abusing you. You have to figure that out. I get that. James 4, 8 and 9 says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Just like Kenny was saying, you got to take the first step. I drew nigh to Linda. I made her that meatloaf, right? And then she's coming close to me. That's how it works. And then he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. He's saying, repent. Repent of your sin. Be afflicted and mourn. Again, talking about the sin. Weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Because you cannot have no joy when we're in sin. Right? So whatever you're struggling with, keep repenting, confessing. Renew your mind. Use scriptures to overcome that. Repent, renew, and remove from feeding your flesh, whatever that is in your life. Now, I spent a lot of time on that. So let me just talk about bishops and deacons. Now he talks about leadership, and it's very important because you don't have strong leadership anywhere. Not no leader is perfect. I'm not perfect. But in the home, at church, at work, if there's no strong leadership, there will not be joy in that family. There will not be joy in anywhere you are. If it's so chaotic, you're going to have trouble. So he says, look, there's the bishop, and bishop here, in this text is episkopos. It means the overseer, but the same words are used in Acts 20, 1 Peter. The word elder is the mature one, and then the pastor is the appointment. He's the one that feeds, but it's the same person, right? So a person in leadership in a church, not perfect, but has to be oversee the church, has to feed the church, and has to be somewhat mature. Now, there's people that have the gift of teaching. Because some people say, oh, they'll bicker. That's just the gift of teaching. You have to have all those other things to be a pastor. It's more than that. Right? So the pastor's main concern is the spiritual welfare. Then the deacons, diakonos, again, that servant, that waiter, the attendant, they're about spiritual things, but also taking care of the external needs. In Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, some believe it talks about the first deacons. It says, in those days when the number of disciples were multiplied, there rose up a murmuring of the Grecians, those are the Greek-speaking Jews, against the Hebrews, those are the Aramaic-speaking Jews, because the widows were neglected in the daily administration. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, is it not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables? Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, again, right, yield to the Spirit, full of wisdom, we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves to prayer and to ministering the word. That verse is for me. I have to continually keep praying for you, keep praying. That's why I have 4 prayer meetings you could come to, by the way. That's why I have to continually do the word. That's why I disciple so many people on one-on-one, try to go verse by verse, try to teach you. Obviously, you have to apply it. and saying, please, the whole multitude, and chose Stephen, a man full of faith, of the Holy Ghost, Philip, they just list all these people. Verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, when they prayed, they laid hands on them. That's just the outward sign of appointing or confirming. And what happened because of that? The word of God increased. The number of disciples, people got saved, and the word of God increased, right? So Paul mentions this to say, hey, there has to be strong leadership. Matter of fact, in the book of Titus, this little in the island of Crete, he's like, we got to get some strong leadership there for it to happen, right? It's very important. If I'm just here just doing it for the money, Peter talks about that. If I'm just doing it so I could be on TV, or wrong motives are so bad. So he also talks about in this verse 2, look at verse 2 real quick. I just want to get through maybe three verses here. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Not going to spend a lot of time here, but the peace with God comes at salvation. That's the grace. You're accepting God's saving grace. The moment you do that, you're no longer an enemy of God. Romans chapter 5 verse 1 says, therefore in being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That happens at salvation. You're no longer an enemy of God because of your sin through our Lord Jesus Christ. On Wednesday night, I'm going through a series of witnessing. We're doing Christian Science, Mary Baker Eddy. And as I was doing that, 15 young people walked in, college age. And I was like looking up. I'm trying to go through this like, and the Holy Spirit's saying, forget this. Go share the gospel with all these people. So that's what I did. I got out the flip chart for the next 15, 20 minutes, just went through the whole gospel. Now, I knew there were college-age students. I didn't know anything else beside that at that point. And I told them, look, your good works aren't going to save you. I asked one man, can I have to talk with you? And the guy said, yeah. So I started talking, where are you going to go? He goes, well, I'm going to go to heaven because, you know, I'm trying to, you know, live kind of like the golden rule. So most of those people sitting there, I knew, I could tell, they weren't saved. There was a couple people that were saved. So anyway, I shared with them and told them, you know, you need Jesus Christ. You're going to die and go to hell. I don't pull any punches. And I said, look, Jesus paid for your sin. You can't pay for your sin. It can't take away your sin. Later on, when it was all over, I said, where you guys come from? They go, we're UNH football players. This is the quarterback. I'm the running back. This is and the alignment of this person. And I said, well, what are you guys doing? They goes, we're going to different churches. And they just happened to walk in that night. Now, I didn't know Linda at the time was cleaning the toys in the nursery, or I would have brought it out here. But I said, look, I live in that White House right there. You got to come over for dinner anytime you want. You know, my wife works for UNH Police. But we found out later that the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, Linda knows one of those people, and asked that, say, were you there that night? He goes, no, but later on they went to the fellowship and they were talking about what they all heard. So you pray for their salvation. Yeah, Jesus paid for it. You can't pay for it. I found this true story. I shared this, I think, a long, long time ago with Billy Graham. True story about Billy Graham. I found this in the Progressive magazine. When Billy Graham was driving through a small southern town, he was stopped by a policeman, and he was charged with speeding. Graham admitted his guilt, but he was told by the officer that he would have to appear in court. See, back then, you had to stay. The next day, you're going to be in court. So you're driving in South Carolina. You got to stay in South Carolina. The judge asked, guilty or not guilty? Graham pleaded guilty. He had to because he knew he was wrong. That'll be $10. Can you imagine? $10. $1 for every mile you went over the limit. Suddenly, the judge recognized the famous minister. You have violated the law, he said. The fine must be paid, but I'm going to pay it for you. He took out $10 out of his own wallet. He attached it to the ticket and then said to Graham, I'm going to take you out for a steak dinner. Then Billy Graham said, is how God treats repented sinners. He must say they're guilty and someone has to pay. So we have the awesome thing, it's called the gospel. We should be sharing it. It's the only thing that's going to take away someone's sin. So pray for those UNH football players. We're inviting them hopefully to the anniversary service. There's spring break, so they're all gone now. But once you accept God's grace, here's the thing now. God just doesn't leave you alone. He gives you the sustaining grace. And sustaining grace is what helps us keep our joy no matter what's happening in our life. But we have to go to that sustaining grace. And the classic example is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10, the Apostle Paul. He says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation." Remember, Jesus talked to him directly. He saw things. He was caught up to the third heaven. He saw things that no man saw. "There was given unto me the thorn in the flesh." Eskapos in the Greek, it's like, it means point, prickly. We don't know what it was. Maybe it was still his eyes. I don't know. Some bodily annoyance. "The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." So it was coming from Satan, and God allowed it to stay there. So he asked the Lord, verse 8, what? Three times, "Lord, take this away." And God said, "No." He said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect or complete in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Because what happens when you have a problem and you depend on God? You're yielding to the Holy Spirit, see? So we think the best thing is to take that away. He goes, "Nope, I'm going to let it stay there so you depend on me." So Paul changes his attitude. He doesn't say the fourth time, "Will you please take this away?" He says, "Therefore I take pleasure." And that Greek word means to think well of. So the thing he thought was bad, now he says, "Thank God I got this." Wow. "In infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." This leads me to my next point. We're going to go a little bit into this, and I'll close in 5 minutes, okay? Put down a thankful spirit, a thankful spirit. So you want to have joy, you first have to have a servant's attitude, but the second thing, you have to have a thankful spirit. Back in Philippians, look at verse 3. He says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." Now remember, Paul's writing that in prison. He started that church about 10 years ago, so about 10 years has gone by, and he's still thanking God for them. And remember, he got beat up and thrown in prison in Philippi. If anybody had the right to complain, it would have been him. He got beat up for the gospel. He got spit upon. He was thrown in jail. He could have said, "That's enough, Lord." But he was thankful. And let me tell you something. When you're thankful, no matter what, you affect so many people. So if I went to the people around you, can I say, "Hey, Carmine, is Carmine a thankful person?" Could they say that about you and me? I found this study about when you are so joyous, it affects the people around you, and it's science. You know, I've been studying more and more about the health, of course, one day, Lord willing, faith, food, fitness. So I'm starting to get more into the, you know, going back to the body again, into what God created, not just the faith part. I got that down, I think, after all these years. So I'm starting to focus a little about food and fitness. And I found this about neurons in your brain. Again, this is just straight science. This is not kooky. There's something fascinating in neuroscience called the mirror neurons. They are parts of your brain that fire, not just when you do something, but watch this, but when you see someone else do it. It's why you wince when you see someone stub their toe. Like you ever watch Americans funny videos where somebody goes, "Whoa," and you're like, see, you emotionally, you just attach to that. It is why you get emotional watching a movie, even though none of it's happening to you. Lynn and I, we cry over those Hallmark movies. And yeah, I do cry more. Your brain mirrors what it sees. In a sense, we are wired for connection. We literally feel others' experiences in our own bodies. Now, here's where it goes interesting. Studies show that when you're around someone calm, your brain starts to calm too. when you're around someone joyful, those same joyful patterns begin to echo in your mind. So I ask you and I, are you joyful? Is it affecting those people, or are you a complainer? Because those things are going there too. It works negative too. This person, spiritual Christian, says, so let's take that to a spiritual level. What happens when you spend time in the presence of the most joyful being in the universe? You begin to reflect him. Right? We're all not perfect. Sometimes I'll complain. Okay, but he's saying, go spend time with God. There's no complaining there. If you are wired to emotionally respond to the people we're with, then it makes perfect sense that spending time in the presence of God will awake your joy in you. Not forced happiness, not to some artificial cheer, but real, resonant, soul-deepening joy that mirrors the heart of the Father. That's what makes worship powerful. That's what happens in the stillness before God. You're not just reading words or singing notes. You're with him. And the joy of being with him begins to change you from the inside out. And then that joy affects other people. Of course, they're going to have to do that too. It says that it's not going to be lasting. You're around somebody, you have joy, and then you go away. It's still going to keep coming. No, it's not. I thought that was really interesting. So having a joyful spirit, I always tell young people, especially single people, the most attractive thing is having joy and being thankful. That's very attractive. People want that. Why do you think I was attracted to this woman? And then everyone would say, is it real? Is it real? So I had to check that out too. And she's like that at home too. It's not just something she puts on. I'm running out of time here. Turn with me to Psalm 61. We'll close with that. Go to Psalm 61. I want you to know that when you have joy, you'll continue on serving God. Remember, the joy of the Lord is your strength. This psalm is about that, especially the last verse. So go to Psalm 61. We'll close here. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. I love this verse, verse 2. I memorized it. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When? When my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. So the key is, look, when you're going through something, go to God, run with him, you're going to have joy. If you don't, you're just going to keep complaining about where you're at. And you're going to blame other people. I was talking to somebody a while ago, and they keep bringing up their past and their parents and this and that. And I said, look, I'm not saying what they did was right, but stop focusing on that over and over again. It's not going to help you. Right? Go to God. He loves you no matter what. Focus on that. Focus on God will bring vengeance to people, not you. Forgive. Move on. He says, for thou hast been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. Talking about God. I will abide in the tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert or the covering of the wings. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. And here's the verse I want you to see, and we'll close with this. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Do you see? You're getting the joy from the Lord, and that joy is keeping you every day from just keep serving him. As soon as that joy is gone, everything becomes a burden. I hate my life. I hate this. I hate my job. I wish I wasn't going to work today. Everything becomes, it's a big complaining. It's so bad. It just shows me. And Dan and I were talking about this too the other night, like just learning, again, Bible, just knowing all these things or dressing a certain way and not going here and not doing that. That Christianity is so bad. Not that we shouldn't be modest, not that we shouldn't listen to certain things or go places, but a true Christian is the fruit of the Spirit. And one of it is joy. So you're going to hear that over and over for the week. I'm not looking at this until 3 weeks, because next week I'm doing fasting. I do it once a year because everyone's going to fast. Hopefully you will. It's voluntary. But one day you're going to fast the week after because the anniversary service. So I want you to fast one day. We'll talk about that next week. What's that all about? Of course, the anniversary service, I won't be doing this. So I'll be back in 3 weeks with this and we'll pick it up. All right. Father, we thank you for your word. I didn't make all this stuff up. It's your word. It's life-giving. It's eternal. Your word doesn't go back void. I even thought about Wednesday night when I shared the gospel with all those guys. Like, the word doesn't go back void. Later on, they were talking about it because it's your word. It's powerful. The gospel is power. And our job is just to share it. And it's a privilege. It's an honor to share it. Everybody with their head bowed, their eyes closed, you're here today. Just like I asked those guys, hey, when you die, maybe it's today, where are you going to spend eternity? Heaven, hell, not sure. Some say, hey, I'm not sure. But you can be sure. You got to just realize some things. You're a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Number two, there's a penalty for sin. And the Bible calls that the second death. And you'll spend eternity away from God, hell, thrown into the lake of fire. And you say, well, I don't believe that. It doesn't matter. Truth is truth. I told those guys, 1 + 1 = 2, not 3. Someone can't believe Jesus is God and someone else says he is God. Somebody's wrong. You can't believe both. You have to believe Jesus is God, that he came down, he died on the cross. He rose again, and you got to put your faith in him. It's by grace that you're saved, but faith is the vehicle to get to that grace. So you're here today and say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved, but I want to be. Anybody at all, put your hand up, put it back down. I want to pray for you. I won't embarrass you. All right. Hopefully you've done that. If not, please come talk to me. Talk to somebody else. Maybe you're watching. You can write us. All right. You're a Christian. Today, Paul's writing to Christians, church at Philippi. And he starts off saying, I'm a servant. Are you a servant? If you want to have joy, you have to be a servant. We think it's being the leader. It's not. It's being a servant. So look around in your life. Are you serving or are you looking to be served? If you want to have joy, you're going to have to be a servant. And the second thing we started, and we'll finish up, is a thankful spirit. For God, for who he is and what he has done. Not looking at your circumstances or what somebody's doing or not doing. A thankful spirit. We thank you, Lord, for your patience with me. I know I'm not perfect. I'm trying to die so you can live. So please, Lord, forgive us. May we repent of our sin and run to the cross and have this deeper walk with you, sitting at your feet, having this personal relationship that's just flowing out of us, not just some Bible knowledge that we're just gaining and then become critical of other people. Well, let us live for you and not for ourselves. We thank you for your patience. And I do pray for those football players and others that will hear the gospel this week. I'm so excited. It's getting warmer out to get back to New Haven Green and back outside here and just witnessing more. And please, Lord, draw people to yourself. It's a privilege. It's an honor. It's an honor to even suffer for your sake, for the cross. Thank you for this great, great message. Help us to share it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.